that words mean things, and we need to go to the Bible and figure out what words actually mean. So that we can use them in a way that is accurate. I think this is especially important in today's culture because words get thrown around. Like the word racism is just thrown around. People are called racist for the number of different things that aren't actually racism. And somebody wisely said, if everything is racist, then nothing is. The reality is words mean stuff. And we need to know what words mean and how to use them, or else we diminish what it is that they actually mean. In the book Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis, he talks about certain words, and when we use them in different ways, we diminish what it actually is pointing to. And I think that's certainly true in religious contexts. And so I want to look at the word fellowship, see what it means, but not just a definition of fellowship, but look at how the Bible uses it. Because there are many that use the word fellowship to refer to things that the Bible doesn't refer to as fellowship. Like in The Princess Bride, when the guy says, you keep using that word, I don't think it means what you think it means. Well, that's true with fellowship. And as inconceivable as it may be that some might not use fellowship properly, well, here we are. And so let's go back to the Bible to see how it uses fellowship. And I'm going to define the word. But I think sometimes when we just use a definition, then that can also lead us astray. If we take the definition and then see how it's used, then we get a picture of what the Bible is trying to teach us about that particular issue. And so we're going to start by defining fellowship and then look at various passages that help us to understand what God has in mind when he uses the word fellowship. We're going to begin with just an English definition. I think that's a good place to start, but it's not the only definition that we want to concern ourselves with. Some English dictionaries would define fellowship as the state of sharing mutual interests, experiences, activities, etc., or companionship or friendship. And I think that's not necessarily a bad definition, but it's obviously very broad, and all of these definitions are going to be very broad, as you're going to see on the screen in front of you. They are fairly broad and open, and that's why I say we need to know what the word means, but then in order to understand it fully, seeing how it's used and what it's used in relation with. One of the Greek words that is translated fellowship is koinonia, and by the way, the Bible was translated in what's called Koine Greek, and it's going to be that K-O-I-N-E is how it's transliterated. And so that word koine means common. And so that's that root there, koinonia, would be the coming from a root which has common associated with it. And that definition is close association involving mutual interests and sharing association, communion, fellowship, and close relationship. There's a family of words that are related to this koinonia, and there's another one that's koinonos, and that is defined as one who participates with another in some enterprise or matter of joint concern. And so we find it's relating to a sharing with one another. In fact, that's one of the words that is used, and we'll see that in just a second. It's sharing, it's a communion, it's another, if we were to kind of boil it down, we might just say that fellowship is a joint participation. And I think that's certainly a proper way to look at fellowship, but the question that we need to ask is, what are we participating in jointly? And I think that's where the issue needs to find its discussion. We're going to look at a couple of places where this word is used in a very general sense. Hebrews chapter 2 is one of those places, and within this context, what the author is trying to show us is that Jesus, for a little while, was made a little lower than the angels. That is, Jesus, although he is God, he took on flesh and he dwelt among us. And so in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, it says, Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. They share flesh and blood. And so what he's talking about is us as children of God, or as human beings, we share that nature that is flesh and blood. We have a common nature. We share together in flesh and blood. And Jesus partook of that in coming to earth as a man. Luke chapter 5 and verse 10 is another place, and this is used in it more of a business sense. Luke chapter 5 and verse 10, as it describes some of the disciples that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, were also likewise amazed. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear, from now on you'll be catching men." They were partners, and that is a business partner in that context. They were fishermen. They worked together as fishermen. And so we find that word being used there. Matthew 23 and verse 30, as Jesus is giving his final rebuke to those who are, or to the Pharisees prior to his death, they would say, the Pharisees that is, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. And so he's dealing with the idea that they want to sit on their moral high horse, and they want to say that, well, if we lived when our fathers lived, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. And Jesus says, your attitude is the very same as theirs was. So yes, you would have. You would have been right there along throwing the stones with them. But these are just a couple of places where we find this used in a very general, very broad sense. In some cases, referring to a business partnership or just the commonality that we all have as human beings, the shared experiences that we might have. And again, those are very broad uses. And the, I will say, although that is the word that we're looking at, it's not the concept that we're looking at. What we're concerned with this morning is the way it's used in relation to the gospel. There is a spiritual fellowship that children of God, that Christians, enjoy with one another and with God. And that is what we're focused on here. And we find our fellowship with God and with others being the object of our focus in terms of this word. Acts 2 and verse 42 is one of the places where we're going to see that used. And this is after, or the day of Pentecost has come, and Peter urged the Christians there to, save yourself from this crooked and perverse generation. And then it goes on to describe how the Christians acted in the first century. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Now the question comes, what is the fellowship that they were talking about? And we'll see how that word is used, and we can talk about what it is that they were engaging in that regard. But we see the fellowship being described there. And then Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul, as he's beginning his letter to the brethren in Philippi, he thanks God for them in every remembrance of them. He says in verse 4, always offering prayer with joy in my prayer for you all because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And so what he's saying there is, you're sharing with me in the gospel, and he's praising and thanking God for that. And what I want to suggest, and what I want to show as we go throughout our study this morning, is that that is the nature of our fellowship. When we use this term as far as a joint participation or a sharing together or a close association, it's always referring to our sharing together in the things concerning the gospel. And it's never used in terms of the fellowship that we enjoy with one another, in terms of anything outside of the gospel. Galatians 2 and verse 9, we find Paul talking about the occasion when he rebuked Peter because Peter would associate with the Gentiles, but then the Jews came along and he withdrew himself from the Gentiles. And even Barnabas, Paul says, was caught away with his hypocrisy. He says there in verse 9, they had recognized, the apostles recognized the grace that had been given to me. James and Cephas and John, who are reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. That idea of extending the right hand of fellowship is they acknowledged their joint participation in the gospel of Christ. As the apostles, of course, went to the Jews to proclaim the gospel to them, Paul and Barnabas went to the Gentiles to proclaim the gospel to them. And so that's kind of a definition, and we can see how the word is used. We're going to look at a couple more in just a second here. But that kind of gives us a good picture to start with as to how this word is used and what it is that we're going to be concerned with. I do want to say before we move on that we're not going to say everything that there needs to be said about fellowship today. I'm going to have several more lessons to cover more broadly the fullness of this topic. We can't do that in one lesson. I don't want to be flirting with that midnight like Paul was preaching till midnight. So we're going to do several different studies concerning fellowship. And what I want to do today is just help us to understand what fellowship means and how it was used in the Bible to help us to understand what that concept is. And then we can focus more fully on our relationship and our fellowship with God and how we attain that and the ramifications of that. And then we'll look at our fellowship with one another and some of the things that relate to that. And I will say there are going to be some things, like particularly today is just kind of a simple understanding of what fellowship is. There are some implications of fellowship that are very difficult and that are very uncomfortable and that are very hard. And we'll talk about that at another time, but I do want to suggest that it's going to be something that is difficult, that can be hard to swallow. But if we are to have fellowship with God and one another, it is important to understand. And so, and now that we have a basic working definition of fellowship, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. There's a number of words that Paul uses here, and it's not only one of them is that koinonia term. There's some other words that we're going to look at here in just a moment. But I think he illustrates in this text what it is that spiritual fellowship is about. He says, beginning in verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness with lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has a sanctuary of God with idols? For we are a sanctuary of the living God, just as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." So we're going to kind of focus there on verse 14 through 16 there on the kind of contrasts that he's making there. But he begins with the instruction of being unequally yoked with unbelievers. That idea of work or yoked indicates a common work. You think about two oxen that are yoked together as they're going to plow the fields. They are connected together in that work that they are participating in together. And so he's talking about the fact that we are working together. We have a common work. And he's saying you don't want to yoke yourself, to join yourself in a work with somebody who's not on the same page as you. And there's a number of different applications that you can make to that. But the idea is we don't want to join ourselves in a fellowship-type relationship. We can't have fellowship with somebody who's not with Christ. But we don't want to join ourselves in a fellowship-type relationship with somebody who's not on the same page as we are. And that's what he's going to underscore in the various kinds of contrast that he makes from this point forward. Verse 14, he goes on to say, what partnership have righteousness with lawlessness? That word partnership comes from the Greek word metoche. I don't know exactly how that one's supposed to be pronounced, but it's the idea of a partnership or sharing or partaking in. And so what partnership have righteousness with lawlessness? And the obvious answer is there is none, right? Righteousness is the exact opposite of lawlessness. When we are walking in righteousness, we are walking in what is right. We are doing what is right. We are walking according to the law that God has given. To act without law is the very opposite of righteousness. They don't fit together, and we can't put them together. It's like oil and water. You can shake it up, and they might seem to commingle for a minute, but they're going to separate back out. There is no partnership that should or can exist between righteousness and lawlessness. And then here's our word fellowship, koinonia, What fellowship has light with darkness? You can't have both light and dark coexisting at the very same time. Even in a very dimly lit room, you've got darkness and you've got some light, but it's not fully casting out all the darkness in the room. You don't have a room that's both dark and light at the same time. You have a dark room or you have a light room. And they're not existing together. They don't share anything in common. And in fact, there really is no such thing as darkness. There is the absence of light. That's what darkness is. It's just the absence of light. The fact that where there is no light, you have darkness. And so we don't really know darkness without knowing light. And so there is no fellowship. There's no joint sharing in common. There is no close association with light and darkness. And then he goes on to describe what harmony, in verse 15, has Christ with Belial. That word harmony comes from the word symphonesis. You see the symphony there? I think that may be where we get the word symphony, but it's the idea of a sounding together. And so you have a group of musicians that get together and they start playing music, and everybody's going to have a different part, but they're all playing the same song, and that sound together creates the whole. Each part does its share, and then it creates a overall sound that we call the song that we're listening to. And the point is that what harmony has Christ with Belial? And in terms of our relationship with those who are not with Christ, the point is we're not playing the same song. You know, we're singing here just a moment ago, and we're all singing the same song together. Now, what if this half of the group was singing one song and this half was singing a completely different song? That'd be chaos, right? And it's not going to work out very well. And that's the point when it comes to our relationship with those of the world. They're not playing the same song we are. They're not doing the same things we are. They're not a part of the same thing that we are. And so we can't have a relationship with them in the same way that we have with those who are in Christ. And then he asks, what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? That idea of in common is as a part, as distinct from the whole. What commonality does there exist between us and an unbeliever? Now, besides the very simple idea of the fact that we both share in human nature, from a spiritual standpoint, what do we have in common with an unbeliever? Well, not much. Because we're walking with Christ, we've been sanctified and redeemed by the blood of Christ. They're still on the side of the dragon. They're still in darkness. And so if there is nothing in common that we have with those kinds of people. I don't know if you've ever been dealing with someone or known a circumstance with somebody. When I was in high school, there was this girl who, I guess she had made a promise to somebody, and she didn't intend on keeping that promise, and she had made that clear. And then somebody's like, man, that's not right. You made a promise. And she's like, so? You know, what difference does it make? You know, now if that was a Christian, they could open up the Bible and says, you know what? The Bible says let your yes be yes and no be no. And when you say something, you need to mean it, and you need to put away lying from yourself. But you can't reason with somebody who's not of Christ that way. That's the point that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians 2 when he says that we have the natural man does not accept the depths of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually examined. That doesn't mean that they have no ability to understand spiritual concepts. But what it is saying is until they submit themselves to Christ, until they recognize the spiritual realities that come from the Word of God, you can't reason with them from spiritual terms because we don't have that commonality with them. And so what Paul is doing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is he's using these contrasting ideas to show the absurdity of fellowship with that which is apart from or against Christ. And I want to notice once again that what these contrasts are is in relation to spiritual things. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? What harmony is Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? And then he goes on to say, what agreement has a sanctuary of God with idols? That idea of agreement is a putting together or joint deposit or an approval. What does the sanctuary of God have an agreement with an idol? Those are directly opposed to each other, right? And so they're not one and the same. And so how can we be in agreement with idols or even those who worship idols? What agreement is there between us? Again, what he's underscoring is the fact that there is a distinction between godly people and their association with God and one another, and those who are outside of Christ and their association and our association with them. And again, those are spiritual distinctions that Paul is making here. And so he's using these terms to relate and describe a spiritual association that we have with God and his people and that we don't have with those who are outside of Christ. And so the nature of our of fellowship. It is a spiritual joining together, a spiritual relating to one another that we have with God and with those who are his. Verse 16 there, he describes the sanctuary of God. The sanctuary, or the temple, I believe some of your versions will say the temple there. The sanctuary is the place where God dwells. It is, of course, the temple, of course, was a symbol of the place where God dwells, not where God literally dwelt. But we find it was a picture of the spiritual reality itself. Hebrews 9, we talked about it in our class, kind of points to that direction. And so the sanctuary of God, the place where God dwells, what does it have in agreement with an idol or a place where idols are worshipped? They're completely separate from one another. Then you go on to say in the end of verse 16, we are the sanctuary of living God. We are the place where God dwells. We have that fellowship with God. We have that association and that relationship with him. So if we have this fellowship with God, what business do we have creating these associations with people who are not in fellowship with God or with things that are directly opposed to God? As he says in verse 17, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. And I will do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you. The implication, if we're to enjoy this fellowship with God, and by extension with his people, we must come out from the midst of the world to separate, to sanctify ourselves, so that we can be partners with God, and then by extension, partners with those who belong to him. So, again, this is kind of the nature of our fellowship. I want to look at some of the ways in which it's used to help us to understand better what God means when fellowship is discussed. And so, while many use the term fellowship to describe many kinds of association, and if you just look at the definitions that we've talked about, that seems like it would fit. When we sit together and we have a meal, that is fellowship. In a very broad sense, that's true, but in the biblical sense, it's not. And so what I want to do is look at how it's used and the areas in which fellowship is used to see what fellowship actually looks like in a practical sense. And so first and foremost, we want to recognize that we have fellowship with God, that our fellowship is between us and God. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, John is speaking as an eyewitness. He says in verse 1, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness to the eternal life, which was with the Father, manifest to us what we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. He's saying we're sharing with you the truth about Jesus because we've witnessed it, we saw it, we beheld Him, we were able to touch Him and hold on to Him. By the way, this is the one, the disciple who is often described as leaning upon Jesus throughout the gospel accounts. And so he's saying, I was there, I saw Him, I touched Him, I physically heard Him, and I'm proclaiming Him to you so that you can have fellowship with Him. He says, we want you to have fellowship with us, but that's only because we have fellowship with God. And as we have fellowship with God together, we have fellowship with one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, we find Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he says here that God is faithful, through whom you have been called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, the Lord. Through the gospel, through the work of Christ, the cross, and all the things that was able to accomplish, what God is doing is calling us into fellowship. Sin has separated us from God to the point that we were enemies of God, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in verses 9 through 11, what He focuses on is what that accomplished is a reconciliation between us and God. Through the gospel, through the work that Jesus accomplished in His death, burial, and resurrection, we can be reconciled back to God, and we get to have fellowship with Him once again. And that takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, to where that was severed because mankind sinned against God. And so, we first and foremost want to recognize that our fellowship is with God. And as we as we obey the gospel and as we become a part of Him, back to Him, we enjoy a fellowship with God. Beyond that, we have fellowship with the saints in Christ. And in John chapter 15, Jesus is talking about the true vine, that He is the true vine. And He says in verse 4, abide in Me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit from itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. So He's talking about the fact that there is one life-giving vine, that is Christ, and all we are branches on that life-giving vine. Our fellowship with one another, then, is connected to our own fellowship with God. And we're going to focus on our fellowship with one another in another lesson in and of itself as well. But so, in summary, we have fellowship with others so long as they have fellowship with Christ. Now, there's a lot of things to discuss there, and we'll talk about that at another time. But so much, suffice it to say, we have fellowship with those who belong to Him, who are connected to the vine. And you see, when we picture that as far as the vine is concerned, I think it helps us to see what we're trying to illustrate here. You have the life-giving vine and the branches that come off of the vine. And what we all share is our communion or our connection with that vine, that is Christ. Our mutual connection with Christ. And so, there are many places in the Bible that talk about this commonality that we have. Titus chapter 1 and verse 4 is one of those places where Paul is writing to Titus. He says, my genuine child, according to our common faith. And so we share a faith in Christ, in the gospel itself, and what the gospel has accomplished. In Jude 3, we find Jude writing regarding the common salvation. I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. I felt it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which is once for all handed down to the saints. And so, we share a common salvation. And then we have a common worship. We talked about in Acts 2 and verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. And we see that all around. That's what we partake of as we gather together. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44, there was a common good where the disciples said those who believed had all things in common, and they began selling their properties and giving to those who had need, distributing to those who had need. There was a common good that they shared in. And so we have a sharing in common, and of course it's related to our sharing in the gospel. But we have fellowship in terms of our working together in the gospel of Christ. Philippians chapter 1, we already referenced there. We'll begin in verse 3. Paul thanks God for the Corinthians and the remembrance of them, and always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to think this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, and both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are fellow partakers with me in this grace. And so he describes in verse 5 that fellowship in the gospel. And in verse 7, he gives us a little greater picture as to what that means and what that fellowship looks like. That we are sharing together in the gift, the grace that has been showered upon us. We've received the grace of God, that gift that God has given us, and we then are sharing in the blessings of that grace. In the work of the gospel, we all have been redeemed. We've all been washed by the same blood, and we've all been raised to new life, and then we share in that new life together in Christ. And while this can occur within a local congregation, in fact, that's one of the things about a local congregation is they are working together or fellowship in the gospel. It extends beyond simply a local congregation. It can extend to those whom we financially support. You look on the board there, there's some reports of men that we've provided financial support to. And in that sense, we are sharing in their work. And in fact, I've heard of preachers, and I've had to do this myself at times, but of preachers who have written letters to other congregations in order to ask them if they have the opportunity to support them. And I heard of one man who, you know, he got the support that he needed, and then in another church had come along and said, hey, we'd be glad to support you. And he says, well, I appreciate it, but I've received what I need, and so you won't have the opportunity to fellowship me in this work. And so the point is we provide for their needs, and in doing so, we are sharing in their work. We find that in Philippians 4 and verse 14, beginning in verse 14, where Paul says, nevertheless, you have done well to fellowship with me in my affliction. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church fellowshipped with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Paul is saying, as you shared with me in these physical things, you were in participating in my work. You were sharing in the work that I was doing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is going to defend the right of the gospel preacher to receive physical things in a sense in payment for his work. He says, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? And so as we support those who are preaching the gospel, we are sharing in their work. We are joining with them in the work that they are doing. Now, let me just say, that does not mean that you just throw some checks around and then you just sit back and do nothing. And go, oh, we're sharing in their work. You know, we still have a responsibility to do work as well. And so fellowship is described in the gospel, whether it's that we're all working together, we're joining arms and doing the work, or we're also supporting others who are also doing the work. We also find fellowship expressed in terms of benevolence. If we look in Philippians, or rather in Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 26. Romans chapter 15 and beginning in verse 26. So I'll begin in verse 25. Here Paul says, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to serve the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to share with the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." That idea of sharing is fellowship. "Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things." Again, you see that same idea. It's a little bit different because it's not so much that I'm supporting this preacher and his work in the gospel, but there is a common association that we have in the gospel. And so we find they are giving of their means to help brethren who are in need because of the common faith that they share. Because they have a spiritual relationship. And so they share with one another. And what those indicate is that we can have fellowship with brethren despite there being a distance between us. Yes, we have fellowship with one another as we join together to work in this location. But as we support other people in other places, we have fellowship with them in the work that they're doing, perhaps even on the other side of the world in some cases. And so we find fellowship referring to sharing material things, whether it being supporting preachers or benevolence. It is related together in those things. We also find it is fellowship described as sharing in sufferings. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul here says that I may... I'll begin in verse 8. "More than that, I count all things to be lost because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God upon faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death." Now, Paul is writing as an apostle who suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. Go read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul describes a lot of the sufferings in detail that he suffered as a result of the preaching of the gospel. What he says there is, in Philippians 3, that as he suffers for the gospel's sake, he is sharing in the suffering of Christ. It is a fellowship of Jesus' suffering. And that's why Peter and John, I believe it's in Acts chapter 4, they rejoiced after being beaten. They rejoiced for being considered worthy to suffer for the cause. It is a fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. And so when we suffer, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, when we suffer, we share in his sufferings. 1 Peter 4, beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree you are sharing in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation." His point is, as we are suffering for the gospel, Jesus suffered for us. First and foremost, that's the picture that we have. Jesus suffered for us to the point that he gave his life so that we could have this redemption, so that we could have this fellowship with God. And when we suffer on his behalf, what we're doing is we're sharing in his suffering. Ultimately, we're sharing the reproach of Christ, or we're taking that upon ourselves in suffering for him. We also see in Hebrews 10, verses 32 and 33, the author here is commending these brethren, or he's really urging them to greater faithfulness. In chapter 10, verses 26 through 29, he's given them a strong encouragement, rebuke, you might say, that if we sin willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, and you're basically insulting the Spirit of grace and trampling the Son of God underfoot. But what he's trying to do in verse 32 is saying, remember the former days. You've done this before. He says, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a spectacle through the reproaches and afflictions. And so up to that point, he's describing that you've shared in the sufferings of Christ. And not only you, he says at the end of verse 33, partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. And the point is that there were other Christians who had been suffering for the cause of Christ. And he says they stood with them. And by doing so, they were sharing in their sufferings. And so we find fellowship being used to describe a sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And then the final thing that we're going to look at is 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. And coincidentally, this is the only time fellowship is ever used in relationship to a meal, at least spiritual fellowship, and it's the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, Paul is saying, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ?" Some of your versions would say communion. That's why we call this communion sometimes. It's referred to as communion because we are communing with one another as we proclaim the Lord's death. As we proclaim the death of Jesus and all the things that that has accomplished for us, as we share in the blessings that the death of Christ has provided to us. And so what we want to learn from these ideas is that fellowship is always used relating to spiritual things. Now, we saw those cases where that word was used in a different sense, but that wasn't relating to the spiritual fellowship that we have. That was just a common association that they had. And again, what we want to remember is that fellowship, the words that were translated fellowship, are not biblical words. Much like most of the words here in the Bible were not spiritual words, they were just common Greek words that are being used to illustrate spiritual concepts. And so fellowship, when it's used in terms of the spiritual fellowship that we enjoy with Christ and with one another, it always relates to the gospel. And it's never used in a social or recreational way. It's never used to describe a social gathering. It always refers to our spiritual association that is centered around the gospel of Christ. So, when we gather together for a meal, oftentimes people might pray that they thank God for the food and the fellowship that we enjoy. In a very broad sense, as we saw with the definitions, in a very broad sense, that could be described fellowship, but in a biblical sense, it's not fellowship. And so we may know what we mean by that, but we need to be careful when we pray before a meal about the fellowship that we're enjoying, because others might not have that concept, and we don't want to lead them to think things that we shouldn't think about fellowship. And so fellowship relates to spiritual things. And that's the one I want us to focus on or think about or kind of learn or be reminded of today. That was my focus of today, is that fellowship is spiritual. Always. And that's the one thing that we need to take away if we take nothing else. Now, before we close, I have a couple of observations about fellowship that I want to consider really briefly. First of all, fellowship is relation. And the primary relationship is with the Lord. We don't have this spiritual fellowship without the Lord and without the things that He's accomplished for us. And so first and foremost, it is a relationship, and it's centered around our relationship with God. And then fellowship with others, and we'll explore this in further detail at another time, fellowship with others is based upon our fellowship with God and with the Lord. And then fellowship is going to imply the presence of unity, because I can't share with someone when there's a division taking place. You know, in 1 Corinthians 1, for instance, when the Christians are quarreling with one another, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ, what they're doing is they're dividing against one another. That wasn't what fellowship was intended to be. And in fact, while they're dividing themselves, while there was disunity amongst them, they couldn't enjoy the fullness of the fellowship that they shared with Christ. And so fellowship is going to imply the presence of unity, because unless we all think the same thing and speak the same thing and are working together in the same work of the gospel, then there really is no association that we have. And so fellowship is primarily our relationship with God and extends to those who are also in relationship with God. And it implies a union that exists between us. And so these are some of the basics of fellowship in the Bible. And of course, there's much more to say about that. And we'll talk about that at other times and kind of do a deep dive into what fellowship is and all of the ramifications of it. But for now, I hope we can just have a good working definition of fellowship and what it means and how it's used in the Bible so that we can use it properly and speak properly about fellowship and the things that the Bible says about it, and that we can continue to seek fellowship, continued fellowship with God as we continue to walk in righteousness, walk in Him, and enjoy fellowship with His people. And so I hope that it has been a beneficial reminder of what fellowship looks like from a biblical standpoint. Now, if you want to join into fellowship with God, we can help you to do that this very morning by having your sins washed away, to be raised up into new life, and to become a child of God. And the water is ready and for you to be buried with Christ in baptism so that you can enjoy fellowship with Him and be reconciled, having your sins washed away. And if you are a child of God, in some way you have severed your fellowship with God, we welcome you to come back. God will receive you. He will restore you. If you will surrender your life to Him, giving it to Him so that He can let it be what He wants it to be. And so the Lord has provided an invitation to us to take advantage of all these spiritual blessings. He's called us into the fellowship of His Son. And if you need to respond to that invitation, we're ready to assist you. Whatever spiritual need you have, please come while we stand and sing together.
Let's bow. Father, we humbly come to You. Thank You for this day You've given us, and thank You for another chance to be able to come together and edify and support each other in Your Word, to help each other be able to reach that goal of being able to be in heaven with You. We ask You to help those who are sick, who weren't able to make it, to help them feel better, and help those who've fallen away and are lost, to help them realize how important You really are and what their true goal should be. We ask You, Lord, to forgive us of our sins, and as we leave here, to have a focus on doing right by You and following Your commandments. And we especially thank You for everything You blessed us with in this world. Keep us safe as we leave here so we may meet again. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.